Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Testimonies has implications that go far beyond just the fact that I'm going to get up and say something and you guys sit back and just listen and go back home. The Bible also says the testimony is what? The spirit of prophecy. All right, so we prophesied about dead things coming to life. Three people had that same story. Four people say same story. That means that God is saying something, echoing something to us right now as a community. That if something looks dead, something looks bleak, it looks like nothing is working out for your good, get ready to receive a resurrection. Because God is getting ready to bring those things that are dead in your life back to life. Come on. Come on, say, I receive it. See, you should be as excited about their testimonies as it was yours. That's the secret. You get excited about your brother and your sister who experienced the breakthrough. Some people sit back and like, well, they ain't happening to me. You got to be just as excited because we're one body. We're one body. Holy Spirit, I thank you for increasing the testimonies in this house. And I pray that even now, Father, that you are going to move us in our hearts to be bold and to be brave, to shut the devil up and overcome him with the words of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who made it possible for us to experience your grace and glory in this life and in the life to come. So thank you, Father, for opening up doors, new opportunities, and continuing to bring expansion over this church. We declare that it is done and receive what you are doing in this moment now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get into the word. Let's get into the word. Let's stand. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to try to make my message a little concise, but I'm excited about this teaching today. We know that we're in our series called Reset. Jesus changes everything, and this is going to be if you guys are open and you're pulling on me, this is going to be something that's going to be very profound and has the ability to change the way you look at your life. Let's start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. Let's read it together. Thank you. Oh, before we go any further, if you have a child that's that's under the age of 12 and under, our kids' church is meeting in the back. And so right now we're going to ask all our kids to make their way to the back. Our sister Priscilla is waiting. All right, so escort your children to the back. We'll give you some time to do that. Everyone else, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's start from verse 1. Let's read it. 1, 2, 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. All right, let's stop right there. All right, in the beginning, God. I think you guys heard me tell you guys before. Those four words are the most important words in the Bible. In the beginning, God. Okay? Before you were here, before your situations, before your problems, before your opinions, before your plans, before governments, before nations, there was God. Amen? In the beginning, God. Okay? And so if everything has its beginning in him, if everything has its beginning in him, we should also seek to have everything in our lives have its beginning in God. All right? And until that happens, our lives will be out of order. Our lives will be out of order. Okay? Everything in our lives, we must seek to have its beginning in God. Exodus, let's look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Verse verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. And I want to emphasize that last part. God says that the firstborn, or the firstborn or the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast, belongs to him. Okay? So God is declaring that he takes ownership of that which is first. That which is first. Today I want to talk to you about the principle and the power of first. The power of first. When we started this series called Reset, my goal and my intention is that I wanted to teach us how to establish divine order in our lives. I love miracles. Anybody else love miracles? I love miracles. But one thing you want to know about miracles is that miracles serve the purpose of solving a crisis in your life. Which means that if your life is only depending on miracles, that means you need emergencies for miracles to take place. Right? So, we long for miracles because not only do we need them, our world needs miracles. There's some miracles that you need. There's some things in your life that will not change until you get a miracle. All right? How many people know people that are dying right now in hospitals who need a miracle? Because doctors can't fix the situation. Medicine can't change the situation. Amen? How many people know the Bible promises us miracles? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be healed, shall be delivered. Amen? We serve a God of miracles. Amen? And so miracles are necessary. I believe it's a part of our daily bread. When Jesus said pray, and he said, ask for your daily bread. I think miracles are a part of that. We should be able to pull on God to release miracles in the lives of those around us as well as for our lives. But I believe for the people of God, those who know God, their lives should not be lived from miracle to miracle. We also know that because when the people of Israel were delivered from Egypt miraculously, the Bible tells us that while they were in the wilderness, going from the wilderness into the promised land, that God miraculously provided for them. He miraculously sent bread for them. He miraculously sent fish and quail when they were tired of the bread, of the manna. But when they got to the promised land, God switched up on them. He no longer provided for them miraculously. They now had to plant. They now had to dig their own ground. They actually had to do work. And if they didn't work, they wouldn't eat because God wasn't raining down bread for them anymore. God wasn't raining down fish for them anymore. And you see what happens is when you first get saved, when you first come to Christ, you experience that supernatural provision from God. When you first give your heart to Christ, many of you might have noticed that your first few months in God, it was just like God was answering prayers left and right. Miracle after miracle, things are just happening for you. And then you get to a certain place in your walk with God, and it seems like it's slowing down. The momentum is slowing down. But what happens is God starts you off by taking care of you in such a way where he wants you to know that he is your provider. And he builds trust with you. But after he establishes that trust, God now says, I want you to learn how to build your faith. And so now he wants you to take those hands and he wants you to take the gifts and the talents and the gifts he's calling you and he wants you to go to work to actually see provision. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. Some of you might be walking in that momentum where God is just providing all, opening up every door for you. But some of you are in that place where it's time for you to grow up and it's time for you to work and it's time for you to put your faith to the test. Come on. And for, I believe for a lot, that's where we are. But God did not design you to just go for miracle after miracle. Grace comes to give you free gifts, but it also comes to enable you to do work. Grace empowers you, right? So faith without works is so we're going to work. Everybody say work. We're going to work towards God's perfect will in our lives, because God's perfect will for your life is not Him supernaturally answering, giving you everything you need in terms of material things. But He does give you everything you need to prosper. But the way it manifests is going to look different. And so it's going to start, church, where it begins for Israel. Was that God began to give them commandments, and God began to give them law, and He began to tell them that you have to live according to these commands, and if you live according to these commands, you will prosper, you will succeed, you will be the head, not the tail, you'll be above only and not beneath. But if you don't live according to these commands, then all these curses will come upon you. Okay. And so, and that included famine, that included shortages. Do you know one of the curses in Genesis 28 was that your wife would cheat on you? You know that's a curse? I love reading the blessed part or the cursing part. Because when you read the curse is actually two times. It's two times longer than the blessing in Genesis 28. And when you read the curse part, it actually, you can identify areas in your life that's not under the blessing. So when you see what's wrong, then you can be like, all right, I need a reset. I need to put some things back in order because the blessing is not at work. Hallelujah. So I said all that to say, we're going to begin to understand how to bring our lives under the divine order of God. It's one of the most important things you're going to have to learn as a church and in your own personal walk with God. Nobody's going to do this for you, not even God. You have to make a decision to understand how to bring your life under the government, under the rule, under the reign, under the divine preeminence of God in your life. Amen? So you may have your seats. You may have your seats. You may have your seats. Tomorrow, for those of you that go to school or working at school, you guys got the day off. You guys are excited? All right. So teachers are excited. Administrators are excited. But parents who don't work in the DOE, like I got two kids or three kids, I got to figure out what to do with them now because they're home. But as what's happening at this time of the year is, for those of you that know, who care about why you have a day off. Tomorrow is the Jewish New Year, or according to the Hebrew calendar. How many of you know that the Jews or the Hebrew people have a different calendar they go by? Tomorrow begins the year 5777. 5777, all right? That's the year. We're in 2016, they're in 5777. And they're two times ahead of us, right? In years. And they start the calendar 3 months before us. So the calendar that the Hebrew or the Jews go by is based off of the revelation that God gave them about how to measure time. Our calendar switched. We know, we guys know who gave us our calendar, right? Historically, right under the Roman Empire, there was a new calendar that was established for us. But the Hebrew people, the Jews, had a different calendar. So they didn't start when, you know, Christ was born and it went from the BC to AD. It just kept going. And that's why, so according to the Jews, the earth is 5,777 years old, according to the Hebrew calendar. Okay? That's when I say the earth, I'm sorry, when Adam was born. When Adam and Eve, when Adam was born from now up until now, for according to the Jews, the earth, obviously, life has been in existence for 5,777 years. And that's accurate if you look it up scientifically, according to the natural order of things. But what's interesting about this term, Rosh Hashanah, is that not only is it the Jewish New Year, but you got to understand what it actually means. The word Rosh Hashanah in the Hebrew language means head of the year. Head of the year. What that means is it means the top of the year, or the beginning of the year, or the first of the year. All right? Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. Now, here's some interesting facts you want to know about this. According to the Hebrew people, they believe that Rosh Hashanah is not only the time that the calendar begins, but they also believe that this is the actual time in history when God created heaven and earth. They believe that Genesis 1:1 began this time of the year. Not only is it the anniversary of the creation of the universe, but they also have connected, according to the time span that's been given to them in the Bible, they also believe that not only is it the anniversary of creation, but it's also the anniversary when God created Adam and Eve. What day in Genesis did God create Adam? What day? The sixth day. So you're following me. It's the anniversary of the creation of the universe, heaven and earth. And it's also the time when God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day. So we know that according to the Bible, on the sixth day God created, on the seventh day he rested. And what happened? Was there an eighth day or a ninth day after that? No. After the seventh day, God rested. Isn't it amazing that it only took God seven days in total to create? That it didn't take God a year to create. It only took him a week. And that every week, we see a reset of time. So that beginning of the week, the first day, is a new beginning. Every week you have a new beginning, right? So what intrigued me when I read about this was that if God created man on the sixth day, and they believe that everything began on the sixth day, how is everything beginning here? What happened to the first day? So I began to ask the Holy Spirit about this. So when we go back to Genesis 1, we read Genesis 1 again. Let's go back there really quick. Genesis chapter 1, because I want you to capture this. Genesis 1. Let's read it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So according to the Hebrew calendar, it happened around this time of the year. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the surface of the deep. Now let's stop. Now God, who created everything, do you think that he created things to be formless and void and dark? If God is light and he created the earth, will the earth that God created be dark initially? If he's light. Or how about the fact that his word will never return to him void? So if God created things in the beginning and it's without form and it's void, then we have to pay close attention that it's very highly possible, and I think it is, what the reality is that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2, we actually see a time gap between verse 1 and verse 2. Because all it said in the beginning was that God created everything in the beginning. Then we jump to verse 2, and then we see something that looks contrary to the very nature of God. Are you seeing this? So he created everything in the beginning, then it never said anything about heaven. It didn't say anything about heaven, but earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. So what we do see in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in Genesis 1 verse 1, we see the beginning. That's the beginning. But in Genesis 1 verse 2, we actually begin to see God resetting things on the earth. That something happened between 1 and 2 that brought the earth to a point where it was formless and void and dark. What theologians believe happened between 1 and 2 is this was the moment between this time period, between 1 and 2. We don't know how long this time was, but it's believed that this was the time when there was that war in heaven when Satan was cast out from heaven. And they believe that this is the time when Satan fell from heaven like lightning and hit the earth. And this is what brought the formlessness and the voidness and the darkness on the earth. Hence why we see that Satan was on the planet in the garden. Hence why we see that when God told Adam, gave Adam his command in Genesis 1, he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, which means that something was already happening on the earth, replenish the earth, and subdue, which is a military term. It speaks of an adversary and opponent that you have to keep under your feet. So prior to Adam coming into the world, there was already life on the planet. There was already something going on. But where we begin historically as us, from 57 and 77 and all that, what we see is that when, from verse 1 and verse 2, that there is a resetting in verse 2. Verse 1 was the beginning. Is that interesting? So now, when God, in the first day, we see in on the first day, what happened on the first day? Genesis 1. Go back quickly. Genesis 1. We see in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. There was light. Verse 4, God saw the light and it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. The darkness he called night. And so the evening and the morning was the what? The first day. The evening and the morning was the first day. It wasn't the beginning. It was just a resetting. So the first day, he restores night and day, or restores evening and the morning, okay? So let's pause right there. So now, the head of the year, or the top of the year, happened on the sixth day, the day that God created Adam and Eve. Also, watch this, this is so good. You talked about the dead coming back to life. Abraham's firstborn son, not Ishmael, the rejected one, Isaac. Isaac was born on Rosh Hashanah. Not only was he born on Rosh Hashanah, when Abraham took him to be sacrificed to God, it happened on his birthday. It was happening at the same time of the year. And we know what happened then. Abraham took Isaac, put him on the altar. Isaac was told that we're going to worship. And then as they put him up on the altar to be sacrificed to God, Abraham, out of obedience, the Bible says that God tested Abraham to see whether or not he was going to offer up his only son to him, which was a foreshadow or a picture or a type of the revelation of Christ. When God gave us his only begotten son to be sacrificed for us, God used Abraham to give us a foreshadow or a picture of what he was going to do for us on this day. So now Abraham takes his son. You guys with me? He takes his son. He puts him on the altar. He's getting ready to take his knife and cut his neck, like how they killed the lambs and how they killed bulls. He was going to cut the neck of his son to kill him, to sacrifice him out of obedience to God. And then God speaks to Abraham and says, Abraham, stop. I provided a sacrifice for you. I provided a ram in the bush. He said, I only did this to test, to see whether or not you're going to hold back from me what I gave you. And when Abraham passed the test, God provided a ram. And that was the moment Abraham got the revelation that God was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. All that's happened at Rosh Hashanah. So we see the prophetic picture of the fact that Abraham got a revelation about a ram that was provided, or a lamb that was given, in order to redeem us, or to make a way for God to provide for us. How many people know that the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, or before the beginning of the earth, the lamb was slain? I believe that in the time zone of God, the lamb was slain around this time of the year, in eternity. And God allowed Abraham to manifest that reality in the natural at this time of the year, and give us a picture of what he was going to do to bring redemption to us. Okay? What does this have to do with the first? What does this have to do with the head of the year? The head of your body, gives orders for the rest of your body. That the head controls the rest of the body. So what happens at the head of the year, according to the Hebrew people, is that what they believe they do at the top of the year directly impacts what's going to happen in the middle and what's going to happen at the end of the year. Everything else in the year is going to be impacted by what they do at the top. Right? This is the principle of the first, the principle of the head. All right? We see that in anything. In any organization, the life of the organization is directly connected to the head of the organization. The leader determines how far or how high, how successful the rest of the organization can go. Right? The head of the family is who? The father. The head of the home, the father. The head of the wife is the husband. The head of the household, the man, determines the impacts that, or the what impact the rest of the family will have. The legacy is created by a father. Come on. Right? The head determines everything else. We see this all throughout our lives. Okay? So God says, I created you to be the head and not the tail. I created you to be above only and not beneath. That can't happen if we don't understand this principle. What you do at the beginning determines what's going to happen in the middle and the end. And see, it's no coincidence why I believe God is causing our house to become aligned to this timing. There's something supernatural that God wants to release to us if we get a hold of this. How many people have ever heard people say, God is first in my life, or God is ahead of my life? How many people have ever heard people say that to them? God is ahead of my life. You see our artists get up on stage, and they get up and they give their commendations in their speech. And they said, I want to give honor to God who's the head of my life, right? Or who's first, all right? And it's nothing wrong with saying that. But my question to you today, church, is how do you know God is first? How do you know that God is first? Besides the fact that you say God is first, how do you know? How do you express that in your life? How do you ensure that God is first in your life? How do we know that? I'll tell you. You ensure that God is first in your life when you put first in your life the things that God says to put first. I'll say it again. When you put first in your life the things that God actually says to put first, that's how you put God first. It's more than just saying God is first. And when God is first in your life, everything in life gets put in order. Everything gets put in order when God is first. But when he's not first, everything is in disorder. That's why it's so important. Because you want peace, but peace is going to come in order. You want abundance and prosperity. God can't give you abundance and your life is in disorder. Order is the environment. environment of success. Before God did anything on the planet, he made sure he put everything in order. Then he put the man on the earth. He didn't put man in the beginning. He waited till the sixth day until there was order. Then he put the man on the earth. Then he put the woman on the earth. Come on. And then Adam was instructed to maintain this order. Keep it. Now, when people start talking about order in church, they usually start talking about protocol. So you're out of order if you walk in the aisle without putting your finger up. You're out of order if you came in here and your head is not covered. Man, you're out of order if you got earrings in your ear. Dad was out of order right now. He got a hat on. Right? When people start talking about order, it's usually talking about decor and decorum and protocol. But how do you know you can have all of that and your life still be out of order? Your church still be out of order. Your ministry still be out of order. Because for order, according to God, has everything to do with you honoring God first. You can honor God with your hat on. Right? You can honor God with jeans on. It has everything to do with your heart first and foremost. And I found that when we teach people, hallelujah, to honor God in their lives every single day, everything else we're concerned about them doing falls into place. Right? Just teach people to honor him. Teach people to love God. As a matter of fact, let me give you really quick. Here's a list of some of the things that God says to put first in your life. Write this down really quick. Write this down. Some of the things that God said to put first. Number one, his word. The word of God. We know that Genesis 1 says, in the beginning was the word. Okay? And the word was with God. The word was God. So there's no way that we're going to be able to walk with God and put him first if we're not walking according to his word. David wrote in a psalm, I forgot which psalm it was. He says, order my steps according to your word. Order my steps according to what? The word. So your life, you can't get order in your life without knowing the word. Right? That's Psalm 119. That's what it was. Psalm 119, verse 133. Yes. Order my steps in your word. But watch the next part. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in your word and don't allow iniquity to have dominion over me. Which means iniquity will have dominion over us. Wherever we lack order when it comes to the word. It gets better. That word iniquity in the original language means generational dysfunction. It means generational dysfunction or generational disorder. So when David says, don't allow iniquity to have dominion over me, saying don't allow generational dysfunction to dominate my life. So you see entire families where there is generational curses and generational dysfunction and generational disorder, generational poverty, generational joblessness, generational early pregnancies happening consistently. Cyclically happening over and over again because the word is not dominating their world. So in the beginning, the word of God, David said, order my steps in your word so that iniquity won't have dominion over me. So the only thing that can stop fools in our lives is the word of God. Hallelujah. And when we put our lives in agreement and with what the word has to say about how we live our lives. The minute we step The minute we step outside of the word, disorder begins. We do things our way, and it ultimately leads to divorce. It leads to entering into relationships with deadbeats. That's a part of the curse. That comes from being out of order. Let me give you some more, all right? What else? Number two. You know what else the Bible says? Put first, the Bible says, honor your parents. Honoring your parents, the Bible says, is the first commandment with a promise. So that means honor family, honor your parents, honor those who took care of you, honor those who raised you, honor those who are in your life from a parental capacity. Honor them, and the Bible says this is the first commandment with a promise of long life. Come on. So if you can trace any area in your life that's out of order by something that you're not putting first in God, that's the way it works. So we want to honor God and put him first and put what he said to put first. What else he says? Number three, love. Love. The Bible says, what's the greatest commandment? So love God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our strength. Then love our neighbors as we love ourselves. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 also says something interesting. Paul tells us in 1 Peter 4 8, he said, above all, love. Above all, love. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, really quick. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. I'll turn to it before the screen. Same time right here. Above all, above everything else, keep fervent in your what? Love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Do you know that, hallelujah, do you know that if you keep loving people, God will overlook sins in your life? That things you don't get right. We're not perfect, right? We all make mistakes. We all fall short at times. But the Bible says that if you love despite of it, God will cover a multitude of sins. He'll allow that dysfunction and that disorder to not overtake or dominate you if you just keep loving people. If you put love above it all, and you keep loving, you keep forgiving people, you keep forgiving people, and you love, and you forgive, and love, and forgive, and show mercy, and show grace, and you give people what they don't deserve, God says, I will cover a multitude of sins in your life. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean you can love and then sin to do whatever you want. But it just means that if you love and you're doing things out of the pureness of your heart to love and to be like God because God is love, then God will look out for you. Amen? Look at this. Another thing he says to put first. The heart over the mind and the body. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all things. Guard your heart above everything else because out of it flows the issues of your life. So what most people do is when they seek change in their lives and they seek to see things work out for their lives, their first reaction is to deal with the body and to deal with the mind. All right, we want to change our behavior, but we don't work on changing our beliefs. You see? And what the Bible actually teaches us is that the heart is superior to the mind. So the mind thinks, the mind processes things, the mind reasons, but the heart believes. And so God says, pay attention to your heart. Watch what your heart believes, because out of it flows everything else. It'll impact everything else. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Not how he thinks in his mind, but what he thinks in his heart. So you have to start paying closer attention to your heart responses, your heart reactions. Because your beliefs and your affections determine your behavior and your conduct. All right? To change your life, you got to change the way you think. And to change the way you think, you got to change the way you feel. And to change the way you feel, you must change the way you believe. And that's what the heart is. The heart is the seat of belief. It's the seat of your affections and your desires. Okay? I'm just helping you. The next one, what does God say to put first? I'll just give you this last one. Tithing. The tithe, or the first of your finances. The first fruits. So now we got this spirit that's going around churches that's teaching people that you no longer have to tithe because we're under the new covenant. So we don't have to obey God because we're under the new covenant. Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were before the law, before the Old Testament, before the Old Covenant was given. You guys know the story? Cain and Abel, one person gave an offering to God. God rejected it. Another person gave an offering, and it was accepted. Cain was the one who was rejected and became envious and jealous of his brother because his offering was accepted and his wasn't. And the Bible says that he killed his own brother. He killed him. Now watch this. We don't have time to look at it. Genesis 4. You can read it when you go home. Genesis 4. The story. The Bible tells us that Cain was a tiller of the ground. He tilled the ground. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He took care of sheep. He was a rancher, so to speak. And Cain was a farmer. Now, you will miss this if you're not sensitive to the principle of the first. The Bible says that Cain offered an offering to God. The Bible says that Abel offered the firstborn to God. Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's offering was rejected. Whew. Which means that God does not accept every offering that's given to him. You want to know why some of you have been giving and your giving hasn't been working? I'm going to help you right now. When you give God last, when you give Wells Fargo first, when you give the mortgage company first, when you pay everybody else first, and then you figure out what you're going to give God. See, it's not just about giving 10%. It's about first. The principle of first. Giving God first. Because when you give to God first, it's a declaration of faith. That before I take care of everything else, God, I'm going to give to you. And I'm going to believe that the 10% I give you will secure the 90% that I have. It will ensure that you will provide and take care of every other need I have. So you give to God first. So it's not just about the 10, it's the first fruits. It's the first offering. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Exodus 13. This is where I want to show you. Exodus chapter 13. So the scripture says in verse 1, God told Moses, consecrate to me or sanctify to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb. Hallelujah. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel. You see, what God is saying is, it's not just, he's only not even talking about the natural things. When you wake up in the morning, the first thought that should penetrate your mind is the thoughts towards God. The womb of the morning should be penetrated with the thoughts of God in your life. The word of God. He told Joshua, he said, in the morning and in the night, meditate on my word, then you will make your way prosperous. Right? Psalm 1, he said, meditate on me day and night. Then you should be like that tree planted by the rivers of living water. So do you know the first thing you should do in the morning is pray and get in the word of God? The first thing you do? And the head of the day, at the head of the day, the first part of the day, when you give God your first thoughts, it sets the tone for the rest of the day. And to make it even deeper, how you ensure that your morning starts off right is how you end your day. So he actually says in Genesis 1:4 that the evening comes before the morning. So when you... If you want the first thoughts to be the word, you got to end your day in the word. If you go to sleep meditating on how bad your day was or who didn't like you or who didn't call you, And what didn't work out for you, then chances are you're going to be dreaming about it. Then you're going to wake up and you're going to feel like praying. You're going to feel like being in the Word. So you're able to reset your days appropriately when you end your days appropriately. Come on. The Bible says joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Sorrow may last for a night. But joy comes in the morning. Morning is daybreak. Morning is when the light shines. When light penetrates darkness is morning. Do you know your nights can last longer than it needs to if you don't have a revelation? Because a revelation is the Word of God piercing through the darkness in your life. And every time you get a revelation, joy comes. So I want to make sure my first thoughts, my last thoughts are around the Word. It's centered on God. It's centered on His plans because I understand the principle of the head. I can't afford to allow my days to start off without His Word because in the beginning was the Word. And if it's the beginning, then it will also be the end. The principle of first is so important because it also plays off in our relationships, right? We all remember our first loves. And for some of us, the person who we gave up our virginity to, when we lose our virginity, we've given up our first, the first person that we've allowed to penetrate penetrate us. And when that happens, we understand that for many of us, that person who entered into our lives first sexually sets the tone or determines how we'll respond to every other person we get into a relationship with. You always remember your first. Come on. Your first determines your decisions after it. That's why, you know, it's psychologically speaking, it's stated that you want to be the first person to teach your kids certain things. Because if whoever teaches your children first, they determine how they're going to interpret that thing or that information until someone else has to break down that mindset that they formed. It says that it takes a person 6 to 7 times to hear something before they doubt what they first heard. So parents, you're supposed to be the first teachers in your kids' life. You got to be the first ones to tell them about sex. You got to be the first ones to tell them about what to do with money, how to budget money. You got to be the first ones to tell them how to make friends, right? You got to be the first to teach them because if you allow anybody else to gain that first place, you're going to have to work 6 times harder to get them to change their way of thinking. I want to make sure my kids, by the time they get to school, nothing that they hear surprises them because I want to tell them first. I want that place to be first. And then I want to make sure that what I'm putting down in their lives is a godly foundation, a foundation that's based on the Word, a foundation that I know that if they build on this, they will be stable in a culture of insanity. I know that I don't have to worry about them wandering or drifting away and being wooed by everything, every wind of doctrine that they hear outside or in school because I teach them, I'm grounding them in the Word. And I really feel strong that in our day, we need to get back to having family devotions and building family altars in our lives. We need to begin to establish a time in God where not only do we spend time in God, but we bring our family members together and we pray together and we read the Word together and we meditate together. You know what the Jews are doing right now, Rosh Hashanah? That's what they're doing. They're coming together and they're blowing a trumpet. They're blowing a ram's horn, which they got from Isaac, that when Abraham offered up the ram, they said Abraham blew a ram's horn as an indication of God's mercy and God's provision. And it's an invitation for the new year that I'm establishing God to be the first in my life. But here's how I want to wrap up. I talked about the tithe. We gather the first day of the week every week as believers. You're here today because it's the first day of the week. And I believe God has established us to be here the first day of the week to offer Him worship the first day of the week, to offer Him praise the first day of the week, to love each other the first day of the week, and to offer up an offering to Him the first day of the week. And when we give our tithes and our offerings to God, it is a declaration that at the top of the week, every week is a reset, and it's an opportunity to allow the blessing of God to flow in our lives consistently. The first. Remember, it didn't take God a year. It only took God 7 days to create everything. So we don't need to wait for the end of the year to set resolutions. We don't have to wait till the end of the year to reset our lives. No. The beginning of the week is really the new beginning. It's a reset. It's only 7 days in the calendar. Exodus 13:1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me. That means set it apart. Set it apart. All the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. It doesn't belong to you, the Bible says. Last two verses, jump down to verse 12. This is the law of the first. Verse 12, hallelujah, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. I love that statement. You shall set apart all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. Verse 13, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. So, in closing, God told Moses that the firstborn must either be sacrificed or redeemed. Watch this. This is a thread throughout the entire Bible. The word, the donkey, is an animal that is regarded as an unclean animal. Right? No, I don't think anybody eats donkeys. Donkeys are considered an unclean animal. Lambs, on the other hand, are considered a clean animal. Right? Now watch this. Donkey's an unclean animal. Lamb is clean. The clean, according to what God told Moses, the clean is supposed to be sacrificed, and the unclean must be redeemed with the sacrifice of the clean. You see that? He said, if you only got a firstborn donkey, redeem it, exchange it for the sacrifice of a lamb. This is a picture of you and I. That we were born unclean. The Bible says that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So every single one of us, we're born unclean, right? Parents, you can look at your kids and know that it doesn't take long to recognize that you don't have to teach your kids how to be bad or do wrong things. Right? You don't teach your kids how to sin. Because the Bible says we're born with a sin nature. But the Bible says the unclean must be sacrificed for the clean. So then God sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to redeem that which was unclean. Come on. So the Lamb was sent, he was slain, he was sacrificed to redeem all that was born in sin. This is the picture that we see here. But look at this. We were born unclean. Jesus was born clean. He was sacrificed to redeem us. So that means that the first portion is redemptive. And when it's given to God, it redeems the rest. The first portion is redemptive. When you give it to God, it takes care of the rest. So when you give God your first, and you give it to him, you sacrifice it to him, God will ensure that the rest is redeemed, that it's taken care of, it's covered under the blood. man rob God? See, we say things like, I'm going to pay my tithes. You don't pay tithes. You don't even give it. You bring it. You can't give what's not yours. He said, it belongs to me. So all you're doing is the first you receive, say, God, this belongs to you. I'm giving it back to you. And when you give that to him, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got to end. So here it is, last part. You guys got that? The first redeems the rest. The first redeems the rest. The first redeems to rest. When it's given to God, it redeems everything else. And then lastly, God said, now the donkey that you don't give, break your neck, break the neck. Which means you never get to keep what you don't give to him. So even if you keep it, even if you don't give God his tithe, you won't get to keep it because it doesn't belong to you. That's why the curse comes to your bank account, because you're keeping God, keeping in your bank account what belongs to God, and there's a curse on it, and it's not designed to stay there. So one way or the other, you're going to lose it. Your car starts acting up. Debt collectors start calling out of nowhere. Everything just seems to go wrong because the devourer, the Bible says, will come and eat away from you what you didn't give to God. So either you give it or you steal it. And if you steal it, you're going to lose it. But you never keep the tithe. One way or the other, it leaves. But if you give it to God, hallelujah. Are you seeing this? If you give it to him first, make him first. You give him, give it to him. He will ensure that everything else will be taken care of in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.